Let's go to Judges chapter 3. I'm going to read one verse this morning. Judges chapter 3. This wind always gives us a little trouble with our pages. Judges chapter 3. The last verse in the chapter. It says, "And after him..." Now, you know that we're in the book of Judges, so you know it's the time of Judges. And when it says after him, that's after Ehud, the previous judge. So it says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath," or Anath, "which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel." Let's pray. Dear Father, would you please now help us? I know that there's plenty of distractions in this kind of format. I know it'd be real easy to not get what you have for us. So help us just to pay extra attention. Would you please have your way and honor the preaching with your presence? We beg it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, we always need the Word of God. And we always need to be committed to God. But during these transitional times, that's what will protect you. I've watched some people in our church. I was up there talking to Zeke a moment ago and giving him a hard time. And Zeke's going to be facing a transitional time. I think Olivia's a senior this year. These transitional times. I watched the Swedlands move here from Germany. That's quite a transition, wasn't it? You know what? That's when the enemy rises up. And you're sort of unsure about some things. And if you get overconfident, you'll mess up. You'll think you're ready when you're really not. And so I'm just saying to you, this is a transitional time in the life of Israel. The second thing I want to point out by way of context is the repetitive cycle that you know about. Brother Lee addressed it when he talked through Judges not too long ago. This repetitive cycle of they rebel against God, he allows oppression, they repent, he delivers them through the judges, and then they repeat the cycle. It's rebellion and oppression and repentance and right with God. Rebellion and oppression and repentance and right with God. Isn't that pretty? Doesn't that sound like American Christianity? Doesn't that sound like many of us? As a matter of fact, if you can hold your Bible open, let me just show you this in chapter 2, verse 18 of Judges. Chapter 2, verse 18. Here's where it's sort of summarized. It says this: "And when the Lord..." Now I'll get to the sermon in a moment. Y'all hang in there with me this morning. "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not..." Look at this. "They ceased not from their stubborn..." Or from their own way, "nor from their stubborn..." Their own doings, "nor their stubborn way." Well, we're a stubborn people, aren't we? Can we be honest about that? God whips us and we get right, and then next thing you know, we go right back to what we were doing because we're stubborn. We think we know more than we do. And it's like young people who think they can go out on Friday night and do what they want to, and mama doesn't know what she's talking about, and daddy doesn't know. And it's like church members, no matter what the preacher says, he doesn't know anything about that. We're stubborn. Every one of us need to admit that. And you know what happens when you're stubborn? You sin, you get in trouble, then you get right, and God blesses, and then you sin, and you get in trouble. Is that not the cycle of so many Christians? That's what you read about in the book of Judges, stubbornness. By the way, stubbornness in 1 Samuel 15 is likened to idolatry. You know why it's idolatry? Because self is on the throne. And you're just idolizing yourself. You know more than anybody and everybody, and you're going to do it your way. And so over and over and over in the book of Judges, they sin, they suffer, they get right. They sin, they suffer, they get right. You read about that all through the book of Judges. And you also read this. The Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel. No king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know what our problem is? We need a king. And the king doesn't need to be me. And the king doesn't need to be grandpa. And the king doesn't need to be the pope. And the king doesn't need to be my feelings or my emotions. And the king doesn't... The king needs to be King Jesus. And if we'd put King Jesus on the throne, we could avoid that repetitive cycle of over and over and over again, messing up, getting right, messing up, and getting right. So what do you find in Judges? This book of Judges with with this rebellion and this stubbornness and this repetitive cycle, you find, please hear me, church, some of the most devious, depraved, despicable deeds ever done by man and all done by the people of God. Isn't that amazing? Some of the most wicked people I've ever met were in a Baptist church. It's amazing. And it's because there's no king. Self is on the throne. And so, let me offer a quick lesson, especially the young folks. How you handle present adversity will determine much of your future success. You're going to go through transitional times, and you're going to be opposed, and you're going to be tempted, and you're going to have some vulnerable moments in your life, and you're going to have the enemy come against you. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that you need to stand, and having done all, to stand and to withstand. But young people, once you give into the flesh and find yourself in deep sin, let me tell you something. You cannot reboot life. There's no refresh button that'll take you back to where you were. You will carry baggage with you the rest of your life. Sitting on this hillside right now are people that find out you can't reboot. You can't refresh. And when you go out and sin and make a mess, you're going to have to carry it with you the rest of your life. So be careful and stand. I'll give you three stages of disobedience or rebellion that you can find in the book of Judges. The first one is apathy. The second one is apostasy. And the third one is anarchy. What you'll find in the book of Judges, these three stages of rebellion: apathy, apostasy, and anarchy. Let me give you three other words equivalent to those, or pretty much synonymous with those: complacency, corrupt, and confused. When you get complacent, you'll end up going the wrong way and be corrupted, and then you'll get confused. I'll give you three other words that are synonymous with these three points. You're divided or distracted. That leads to drifting, and that leads to defiance. First, you just get complacent. You just go through the motions. Your heart's not in it. You're in church, but you're really not serious about it. And you get complacent. You know there's things God wants you to do, but you get lazy on God. And after that complacency for a while, you start drifting, and you get away from the things of God, and you quit Sunday night and Wednesday night church, and you quit doing things that you used to do, and you don't pray over the meal anymore. And the next thing you know, you're not just drifting, you're defiant, and nobody can tell you anything. That's the three stages. I'll give you a better one. Neutral, reverse, and out of control. You know how many people I've watched at Cornerstone over a period of almost 30 years who were gung-ho, fired up, zealous for God, and the next thing you know, they put it in neutral. They decide to coast for a while. The next thing you know, they're going backwards, and the next thing you know, it's completely out of control. I'll show you how this works if you can look at the passage in the book of Judges. I'll tell you what, I'm not going to ask you to look. I'm going to tell you what it says. I'm going to save you some work and just tell you what it says. And it says it numerous times in chapter 1. It says this: they did not drive out. God told them to go in and drive out the enemy. Drive out the ites, if you will. All those ites, drive them out. God told them to do that, but they didn't do it. That's apathy. That's complacency. Then comes the apostasy or the corruption. The next thing it says in chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 12, chapter 6, verse 1, over and over and over again. First, they did not drive out the enemy, and then it says, then they did evil. See, usually the first mistake you're going to make is what you quit doing. And after that, you're going to start doing some things you should have never done. You have the complacency and then the corruption, and that leads to confusion where the Bible says, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. You know what that is? That's no authority. You know what's wrong in America now? No authority. Kids think that mom and dad have no business telling them what to do. People think they can shoot police officers. They don't have to listen to the teacher. They don't have to listen to the pastor. They don't have to listen to the coach. There's no authority. We're facing that in America, and it's leading to self-destruction because nobody respects authority anymore. Now, with that backdrop, that introduction, that context, we come to our text. Because in the middle of corruption and confusion and opposition, seemingly out of nowhere, comes an unknown man to save the day. His name is Shamgar. Now when you say Shamgar, somebody's probably going to say, what in the world's a Shamgar? It's not a what, it's a who. You just don't hear a whole lot about Shamgar, do you? I like Shamgar. By his name and the fact that he's called the son of Anath, anything I were to try to say to you about him right now would be guesswork. It's fun to look at the commentaries trying to explain what they know about this fellow named Shamgar. But there's very little you can know. I've done my homework. I'd be guessing. I will tell you this. It is very possible, I think likely, that he's a Gentile convert. Most likely he's not a Jew by birth. And that he was probably a pagan. Unknown to God, and God, he didn't know God, and he came from a pagan background. How he came into Judaism or becoming a Jewish convert, I don't know. I do know that he uses an ox goad. So could I guess that maybe he's a farmer? Maybe he has sheep. Maybe he has cattle. But he does use an ox goad. He uses an instrument to handle animals. But in other words, what I can tell you about him, what I know about him, is generally speaking, based on our understanding of the Word of God, he's a nobody. He's an unknown. He's ordinary. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. And yet God raises up this nobody and makes him somebody for the glory of God and the benefit of God's people. You ought to thank God for the nobodies in your life that never will be on the front page of the New York Times, praise God. Might not ever be seen on national TV. Might not ever make it even into the Carthage Courier. But thank God for the nobodies in our lives. Shamgar has no military training. He doesn't have a spiritual heritage. He doesn't have this dramatic call of God on his life. He didn't have an earthquake in a Philippian jail. He didn't have a Damascus Road experience. He didn't climb a sycamore tree. He's just an ordinary man who does something great for God and God's people. You know what that tells me? Some of you young people have a whole lot better head start than Shamgar had. Some of you young people, you were born and raised at Cornerstone or in an independent King James Fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. You had parents who tried to keep you away from the drugs and the alcohol and the illicit sex, and they didn't let you go watch filthy movies, and you got a mom and dad that's been with you from day one. Hey, if Shamgar can do something great for God, there's no telling what you ought to do. Oh, my soul, you have a great heritage. You're not a Shamgar. You're more like a Paul. Hey, you've got a heritage that's unbelievable. I'd say we could say about Shamgar, he was a cannot-do-it farmer with a can-do-it God. He was a can't-do-it farmer with a can-do-it God. You say, I'm not a David, Brother Ron. I'm not a Samson. I'm not an Earl Ankrum. I'm not a Jared Pilkington. I'm not a Philip Gaddis. I'm not a Jason Young. Okay, just be a Shamgar. Maybe you'll never be that prominent, well-known, around-the-country figure. Just be a Shamgar and do something great for God. You say, I'm not gifted enough. I'm not bold enough. I'm not strong enough. God's just waiting on you to get weak enough. God's just getting you to the point where you realize you're not able. And you're nothing. You know, had we been there on that day and seen the need against the Philistines, I don't much think we'd have chosen Shamgar. I mean, I can sort of see him out in the field with his work boots on and a straw hat. I can see Shamgar out there in the field. I can see him with his work boots and his straw hat. I can see him with his dirty hands. He's just an ordinary man, but he evidently sees the enemy gaining ground and the people of God losing ground and says, enough is enough. Here am I. Send me. He wanted to do something for God. I appreciate people like Shamgar. It's safe to say, by the way, about Shamgar, he was a worker before he was a warrior. What you do in the backyard might determine what you do for God one day. What you do on the job site might determine what you do for God someday. What you do sitting in a classroom might determine what you do for God someday. He was a worker before he was a warrior. He wasn't lazy. Some of you, you're wasting your time sitting in front of a screen at your house. Get up and do something. Go outside and do something. Especially you young men, go sweat. Amen. Go work. I don't care if you get a post-hole digger and dig a hole and fill it back up, but do something. Put yourself to work. Don't wait on mom and daddy to tell you. Go do something. What you do in your idle time will determine sometimes what you do for God in life. Shamgar was a worker before he was a warrior. Let me interject something here, and I hope nobody misunderstands. I thank God for the Shamgars at Cornerstone. We've got our Shamgars. Really, we're all Shamgars. We're all pretty ordinary, aren't we? Ain't none of us very special, that's for sure. Really, we're all just a bunch of Shamgars. I hope you can handle that. If I walk up to you tonight and say, how you doing, Shamgar? I hope that doesn't bother you. I thank God for Shamgars, that God made somebody for His work. I may start calling Brother Sam, Brother Shamgar. I've heard Miss Peggy call him Sammy. I'm going to tell him to call her Shammy. We'll let him be our Shamgar. Saints, please hear me. God's blessed Cornerstone. I want you to hear this if you don't hear anything else I say today. God has blessed Cornerstone immensely. Would you agree with that? If you believe God's blessed this church, would you say praise the Lord? Well, let me tell you why He's blessed it. He's given us a name here. He's given us a name in other countries. He's given us a name to the regions beyond. But your pastor gets way too much credit. God has done a work here because of you. Because of the Shamgars in this church. God has done a work here, and to a large degree, it's because of you. And I mean this with all my heart. At the end of chapter 3, verse 31, it says that God used Shamgar to deliver Israel. Folks, for almost 30 years, God has blessed this church. We've enjoyed a lot of unity. We've enjoyed a lot of opportunity. We've enjoyed a lot of stability. We've come through some opposition. We've had people leave our fellowship. We've had people get mad and say things that are not true. We've endured some challenges and we've endured a lot of changes. Now, some of you that may not be a part of this church, or maybe you hadn't been here very long, you might be wondering, well, what's that got to do with me? I'm going to tell you what God will do with you 10, 15, 20 years from now. He'll base it on how you handle the things you face in the next few years. And I'm telling you, there are people at Cornerstone Baptist Church who have handled the opposition and the challenges and the changes that we've gone through and some of the things that we faced over the years. And have you ever wondered that through all of that, how God continues to bless? I know the importance of the right book. We believe the King James Bible. I know the importance of the right gospel. We believe salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. I know the importance of the right music, and we believe in hymns and conservative music. I know the difference or the importance of the right focus and keeping the main thing the main thing. I understand that. But I have to wonder if God hasn't protected us and blessed us because He looks down and sees the right heart in a lot of people in this church. Not Hollywood Christians, not loud personalities, but the heart of a Dale and Teresa Woodard. The heart of a Shannon and Michael Woodard. The heart of a Josh and Ruth Chartier. While Josh and Ruth could come to this church for several months, and some of you never even hear their name or speak to them, but they're faithful. And they've got such a good spirit. I'm talking about what God looks at when He decides if He's going to continue to bless the church. It might be the heart of a Candy St. John. She does things nobody knows about. She works extra hard at trying to be a blessing. It might be the heart of a Miss Edna, a Jolena Foster, a Terry and Gina Gentry. I don't know how many times Miss Gina's called me and wondering about this person or that person. She's going to send a letter. She's going to send a card. She's going to make a phone call. This week, that happened. I don't know how many times that's happened. Just some ordinary people. But a heart for God. Just some people that are not going to make it on the front page of the Sword of the Lord magazine or the Revival Fires magazine. But they're going to get up every day and look for a way that they can help be a blessing to the people of God and strengthen the people of God. And God looks at the heart of a Ricky and Terry Gore. He looks at the heart of a Connie and Sandy Gallad, a Cameron and Christy Johnston. I watched how Christy came into this church, and my soul, her spirit's been a blessing. A Buddy Mason, a Mark and Melissa Sloan, a Steve and Connie Walker, a Marilyn Wilmore. Now, I could name a lot more people on this hillside, and as I look around, I'm tempted to start naming more. And some of you, you're not out in front. You're not loud. You're low key. You're faithful. You're in the shadows. But I want you to know that when I look at the touch of God on Cornerstone and the blessings of God on Cornerstone, I look at you as our Shamgars. And if God would have looked at some of us loudmouths and some of the things that we've done and our arrogance or some of our stupidity, I don't know if God would have kept blessing, but He might have looked at your heart and said, you know what, let's show mercy on that church. I believe that. I believe He's looked at some Shamgars at Cornerstone, and I thank God for them. And now we come to the text. We're finally to the message. We now come to Shamgar, and it'll be short, I promise you. Some of you are hot and uncomfortable. That's good for us. And I promise you, I'm soaking wet. But that's all right. Let me say something about Shamgar. Point number one, he did what he could. He did what he could. He kills 600 Philistines. Now, there are men in the Bible that kill more than that. He's not the number one sniper. Okay, there are men who killed more than Shamgar. But he killed them with an ox goad. Now you got to admit, that's pretty impressive. And not only that, it's funny. People ask this question, and I ask this question. Did he do it all in one day? In one battle? Or did he do it over a protracted period of time? Every commentary that I read talk like we shouldn't get too excited about this guy because he probably didn't do this all in one battle. He probably didn't do it all in one day. He probably did it over a protracted period of time. Okay, now I'm unimpressed. Stop and think about this. If he'd have done it over a protracted period of time versus one day, I'm not for sure which would be the most impressive. 600 in one day, yeah, that's pretty amazing. That's like David's mighty men who does something amazing. But what if it was over a protracted period of time? He takes an ox goad and he kills one man a day for 600 days. Or maybe just one per day. That would take almost 18, 19 months. How many of you have been faithful that long? To every day get up for 600 days and defeat the enemy. In other words, I don't care if it was in one day or 600 days or 600 weeks. I'm impressed. I like Shamgar. He shows determination and diligence. He's a man of action. He's proactive. My first point, church, is do what you can do and do it the best you can do it. That's Shamgar. You cannot control those around you. You can't be somebody else. We don't all do the same thing. We just all have to do something. We got to do what we can. He's an ordinary man, and maybe even on an ordinary day, he just gets up, goes about his daily routine, and the enemy pops up. What do you do on those ordinary days when the enemy comes your way? Shamgar takes action. The enemy showed up like it does in your life, and he refused to give in to the enemy. He refused to give up. He refused to give over. He took his stand and fought the enemy. And because he fought, others won. Because he fought, men, daddies, listen to me. Because he fought, others won. Others were delivered because of Shamgar. Number one, he did what he could. Number two, he did what he could with what he had. With what he had. He didn't have much. Now you can study this gold. Everybody has a different idea about it. Probably a long stick. On one end, they'd use it to prod the animal, cattle, sheep, whatever. On the other end, they claim was a blade, and that was to clean out the plow that he plowed with. Either way, I'm impressed with this fellow that takes a stick and kills 600 people. He just used what he had. I like to talk about this goat as something that prods, but also something that motivates. You know what a prod is? That's to motivate the cow. Some of you have got a goad. Some of you could be a motivator. In so many ways. The problem is you need to sharpen your goad. Ehud used a dagger. Jael used a hammer. Samson used a jawbone. Gideon used a lantern. David used a rock. They didn't all have the same gift. I mean tool. But they used what they had. Some of you could get up and sing. It might not be as good as Brother Jed and Miss Sarah. It might not, you might get up and play the piano. It might not be as good as Amy or Hannah. There's no telling what some of you could do if you just use what you've got and do the best you can. Don't be comparing yourself to Ehud.
Don't be comparing yourself to Othniel. Get your gold and do something for God. Whatever you've got, use it for God. Some of you are good at writing letters. Some of you are good at all kinds of things. Do it for God. Put it to work and be a blessing to the people of God. He did what he could, listen, with what he had, where he was. Now, it was a time of terror and fear and confusion. Shamgar was not holding a position in the temple. He was not holding a position in the palace. He's not the king's cupbearer like Nehemiah. He's not in Pharaoh's court or Potiphar's house like Joseph. He's probably from Hogtown. He's probably from Pleasant Shade. He's probably from Riddleton or Dixon Springs. He's probably from the big city, the metropolis called Tanglewood. He's just a small town hero. In these local small towns, they like to make big to-do over ball players. First one to be drafted by, the first one to get a full scholarship, the first one to get signed by. Let me tell you something. After that is in the courier 1 week, you'll be forgotten 1 week later. Why don't we all be small town heroes for God and do something that'll make a difference for God? Have your ball, have your sports, have those things. But take what you've got and use it for God. That's what Shamgar did. Satan will tell you that your situation is worse than others. He'll tell you that your home is an impossible home. You're a misfit. You're a recluse. You're a nobody. Welcome to Shamgar's world. You know what they did with Shamgar? They wrote a song about him. See, you've heard about the song about Saul and David. But if you'll study Judges 5, Deborah wrote a song and she mentioned Shamgar in her song. It's the only other time he's mentioned in the Bible. Why don't you do something for God? They'll be talking about you hundreds of years later. Your children will tell their children and theirs will tell theirs about how you, they got up every morning and came in the kitchen and at 5:30 in the morning you're sitting there reading your Bible. And they remember how you witnessed to your neighbors and how you took a stand for right. Be a Shamgar. He did what he could with what he had, where he was. You may be a loner. You may have very few friends. Your life may touch few people, so be it. Do the best you can with what you have, where you are. Some of you ladies feel like I work at home. I've got 2, 3, 4, 5 kids. I rarely get out of the house. Just do what you can where you are with what you've got. Some of you work for Gaylord Enterprises. Some of you work for Lock and Bar. Some of you work for Amazon. Some of you have a small business. Some of you work at Lowe's. Some of you work in landscape. Some of you are electricians. Some of you are plumbers. Some of you are construction workers. Do the best you can where you are with what you've got. Especially, listen to me, young couples, please, and teens. We're living in a day of apathy and complacency, and everybody's laying down their ox goad and quitting. We need everybody to pick up their ox goad. We need everybody to take their tools and sharpen them. What's going to be your legacy? Will they say about you, boy, she did what she could? I'll tell you about old James Gentry. He did what he could. I'll tell you about old Cody White. He did what he could. I'll tell you about old Bob Fisher. He did what he could. Just did what he could. I'll tell you something about Steve Walker. He did what he could. Just did what he could. Where he was with what he had. Are they going to say he did what he could or he gave up? He gave in. He quit. I'm praying that as church, as we move back to normal, hopefully soon, hopefully in the next week or two, I don't know what God's going to let us do, but as we move back to normal, sharpen your ox goad, get ready now, that when we get back together and even before then, that you're going to do the best you can with what you have, where you are. Have you been giving it your best? Have you really been putting forth an effort? Or are you getting complacent? And then that's going to lead to corruption. And that's going to lead to confusion. I beg God to help us be a bunch of Shamgars for the glory of God. And that our commitment would help others be delivered.